Words for Life is by Reverend Brett Peatman of Aspendale Presbyterian Church. He looks at how Apostle Peter shared the gospel. His Bible reference is Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 41, which is read by David Suchet.
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Now, I wonder if you've ever thought about it, but is the church more like a cruise ship or a rescue boat? A cruise ship is big, it's got lots of room, it's designed for comfort, designed for entertainment. And there's no sense of urgency. It's a lovely place to be. What you really need to get there is just get the ticket to get on the boat, and life is good. But if you have to get in a rescue boat, you take only what you need. The boat is small, simple, and built for purpose. Now, I think much of the church, at least in the West, seems to be more like a cruise ship. It's big, it's comfortable. We're cruising. A lot of people think that all you need to do is come to church, believe in Jesus, and everything will be fine. But if we look back at the early church, it looks more like a rescue boat. It's fit for purpose. It's not flashy. It's not comfortable. They are living with purpose. Now, as we go through this series, as Phil mentioned 2 weeks ago, the theme verse for this series is Matthew 28. We're looking at Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. It says, Jesus came to them and said, this is just after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus makes it clear that his disciples have the mission. They're to go. They can't stay on the mountain. And they're to go discipling, baptizing, and teaching. And the church has a mission to make disciples together. That's what we're here for, to follow Jesus together, to continue to make disciples. The hard thing is, how do you do that? What do we have to do today to make disciples? And that's the reason we're looking at different personalities through the New Testament, because different personalities and different people with different skills do it in different ways. Today we come to Peter, who's speaking very bluntly and directly. Maybe you've met someone who's a bit overly direct in their communication. They make you uncomfortable. They confront you. That's the personality we're looking at today. Peter jumps up in front of a crowd and speaks to them. But before we get to Peter, we notice something that happens here that might give us confidence in the face of the task at hand. We see that the Christians are to make disciples, but God works in them and helps them doing it. Have a look at verse 14. Peter stands up and addresses the crowd. He says, fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. He addresses everyone. He gets their attention. And then in verse 17, he explains what's happening. He goes back to the prophet Joel. In the last days, he says, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. God, in his wisdom, has planned to speak, not just by announcement, not just by his son Jesus, but by Christians. He speaks through Christians. He gives his spirit to every believer that they might speak. He says, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. My servants, both men and women. Everyone in the church has the ability to speak God's words. That's what I think prophesy means. I don't think it's, as often people say, speaking the future to people, but speaking God's words. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 puts it this way. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men and women for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. We can share the words of God with each other. That's one reason it's great to go to things like Bible study during the week, because you can get to know God's word better. That makes it easier to share it with one another. And I think this could actually give us real confidence to speak. God helps us. God gives us the words to say, even when we're clumsy. But even so, we can still find it hard to talk about God today. Our society is reasonably hostile to God. You might be worried about political correctness. You might have a fear of conflict. You might have a fear of being exposed. You might realise that we're not always going to agree. But I think this passage gives us confidence that we should actually just have a go and speak. What astounds me is that the sovereign God uses my feeble words to build his kingdom. That is amazing. The theologian John Calvin puts it this way: "For among the many excellent gifts with which God has adorned the human race, it is a singular privilege that he designs to consecrate the mouths and tongues of men in order that his voice may resound in them." God can work through our words. For that reason, we should not just talk about the weather or the footy, but talk about what God is doing. Show genuine concern for one another. Speak of the things that God is doing in us and through us. He also says here that old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. I think the predominance of self-interest in our society has meant our dreams disappear. Now, why would old men need to dream here? It actually makes me think of those cynical old men from the Muppets. You just take everything down. You just laugh at it. The temptation for older people is to become bitter and disillusioned. What if instead of that, through the Spirit of God, they continue to dream? What if you dreamt and prayed for what might be? It's the Holy Spirit that leads us to have confidence that God is active today. He has not left us alone, and that means we can have confidence that God will work through us. See, the Spirit is not our design here. It's not a program of the church. It's not our committees. It's not our structure. It's God's work. It's God's initiative. It's like a tree. At best, we can plant the seed, but God makes it grow, and we let it grow. And so we should be letting God work and speak through us. Now we see in this passage how Peter does it, and Peter's clearly one of those people who puts it straight. He's blunt. His initial approach is actually to start with what they know. This is a great way of speaking. If you're ever learning to speak to people, start with what they know. Connect with them. We see that in verse 22. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Now, none of that was controversial. They know that. They probably also know that Jesus was just been executed not long ago. But he starts with what they know. He connects with them. If you want to connect with people today, we might connect over Easter. In our society, surveys tell us that somewhere around 45% of Australians believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That is way more people than ever turn up to church. They believe it, but they don't know what it means. They don't know what difference it makes. That's a connection, isn't it? Do you know the story of Easter? Have you heard of Jesus? Do you know what we're celebrating? Start with what they know. Then he goes on from there, and he speaks to them. Verse 23, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." See, they didn't know this, that this was actually God's plan. But you can read that in the Old Testament. It's there. God's plan was to kill the servant. The suffering servant was to die for the sins of the people. He was to come, and he came. Then verse 24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He's just given them a snapshot of the story of Jesus. And he goes from there, talking about David's prophecy. Verse 30. David was a prophet, and he knew what God had promised him on oath, that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. He's picking up Old Testament texts that these guys know and bringing them together. The resurrection of the Messiah is the new thing they're learning. It is challenging. It is direct. He's keeping it plain, straight, and simple. And he goes on, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. The God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He was the one you're waiting for. He was the one you're looking for. All the hopes and dreams of Israel are in this man. Peter's being really direct with them. And then he goes on and tells them what they need to do. Repent and save yourselves from this corrupt generation. All of them ask him in verse 37, brothers, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's telling them to repent. Now, they would have known clearly what that was. That was very simple for Jewish people to understand what that meant, because they went and sacrificed animals all the time. They knew they were deeply sinful and had to have their sin paid for. They needed to turn away from living for themselves and to live for God. But today, in our world today, it's hard to talk about sin. It's difficult to talk about repentance. They're both concepts that our world is not familiar with. They're not part of our society anymore. And so we need to be a little bit careful. To repent means to turn around, to change direction. If you actually drive up one of the off-ramps of the freeway, there's a sign up there that says, wrong way, go back. That sign is asking you to repent, to turn around and not drive into the oncoming traffic. It's a good warning. Repent here is to turn around, but not just your car, but your whole life. Repent. Stop living for yourself. Stop serving yourself. Stop living independently from God and turn to Him. Stop living your way and live God's way. That is the message. And that's what baptism is all about. You get baptized because you're taking off the old and putting on the new. You're starting afresh. And do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's calling them not to a cruise, but to a lifeboat. You need to be rescued. That's what the church is all about. We are a lifeboat for people who need forgiveness in Jesus. That's where he's calling themselves. Verse 40, he warns them with many other words and pleads with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. He didn't stop with repent and be baptized. He talked about what was going on in the world. What do you think he'd say today? Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. If you feel today is corrupt, the answer is Jesus. If you want to be in the lifeboat, you trust in Jesus. Peter's way of sharing the gospel is putting it straight, getting the message clear, and then telling them to act on it. Now, his way is not for everyone. It is not easy for everyone to be this direct, this blunt, this clear. You might remember that in recent history, well before I was born, 1959, the Billy Graham Crusades came to Australia. Lots of people heard this clear message put out by a good preacher, Billy Graham. And thousands on thousands turned to Christ. Now, they actually did some research on this. They discovered that those that came up to the front during the Crusades were very rarely people who just got there and heard it for the first time. Most of them, on average, had 32 conversations with someone about God or Jesus before they got there. We might have people who can be direct like this. And if you don't hear this sort of direct talk from your Bible teachers and from your preachers, at times there's something wrong. But if you're hanging out with a mate, you generally don't tell them, mate, you need to repent and be baptized today. That's just not how it goes. You're gentler, you're interested in them, you're kind. You might explain a bit about Jesus and your hope, but my general feeling in conversation is you have one or two sentences, not a whole speech. See, we're all to work together to share God's words. And those people that come up the front and share these blunt messages, we need them. We need that sort of call to action. Sometimes we need it to cut through. Repent and be baptized. If you haven't done that, maybe today is a good day to do it. But as we look at Peter here, he's being direct, and it worked. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This little group of people, the Christians, suddenly got a whole lot bigger. More and more came aboard the lifeboat. See, we're not here on a cruise. We're not here for our comfort. We're here because Jesus has a mission. He is saving people. He's saving you and me. And then he's using us to keep saving people. That is what life is all about, is seeing who can find life in Jesus' name, who can find eternal life in Jesus. How can we be saved from this corrupt generation? We need Jesus. And we need to put out our hand and say, get on the lifeboat with me. Because that's what Peter was doing. Please pray with me now as we finish up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter and for his boldness. Lord, give us courage to say small words and bold words, to point to Christ. We pray that through your Holy Spirit you would be shaping our words and our lives to reflect the changes you are making in them through your Holy Spirit. Father, be at work in us, in this church, and for the sake of your kingdom. Amen. Words for